So we're starting this new series on breakthrough. We're kind of leading up from now until Easter. And so we have like a cave thing already. We're like, you know, it's foreshadowing. It's all literary. And so we're going to be asking the next couple of weeks we're asking God to have some breakthrough in our life. And so sometimes we have some barriers and we're asking him to show us what those things are that hold us back from being really close to him. And if we're honest, our spiritual lives they're kind of like, you know, up and down like a roller coaster, a train track, you know. And, oh no, that would not be a train track. Roller coasters are on tracks. Gosh, I need to focus. And, so up and down. That is sign language for up and down. And, just to get this out of the way, this bugs me. This little thing down here, Joel, bugs me. So, I'm going to get all my ADHD stuff out of the way right up front. Okay, so now we're totally focused. So my prayer for you during this series is a couple of things. One, my prayer is that God will break through a barrier in your life. Okay, something that's holding you back from trusting him more, something that's holding you back from walking with him closer. And so I don't know what barriers you're facing now, what's preventing you from a close relationship with God, but my prayer is that God will break through that, okay? Second thing, I'm praying that you would kind of break through your fear and you talk about Jesus with somebody in your life during this series. You kind of break through that fear and you talk about Jesus with somebody in your life. It could be like a friend, a coworker, a family member, but you would just kind of like break through and have a conversation, you know, because if Christ is important to us, it would make sense we'd want to talk to somebody else about what's important to us, right? And so we're going to kind of push that. And also, I would like you to pray for people in our church to have a breakthrough spiritually, that you'd be praying for other people in our church, okay? So this week, though, we're going to be focusing on, our title is, When You Don't Understand What God Is Doing. Is this not like every week, honestly, for us? So anybody this week not understand what God was doing? I know. So a bunch of you have been praying for my brother's family. They have a 14-month-old daughter who has been in the hospital having seizures all week. And I want to go, God, what are you doing? I mean, she's 14 months. She doesn't deserve this. You know, what are you doing? And she actually went home today. But we have these times like we ask, what is, you know, we don't understand what God is doing. And this happens, honestly, probably more often than not, just kind of part of life. And so we've already kind of raised our hands here, but you can probably imagine a time when you did not understand what God was doing. You can probably go back there right now. It seems like what God is doing doesn't match up with who God is, right? Have you ever had that conversation with God? You're like, God, you're all powerful and you're loving and this is happening. You know, this does not compute, right? It doesn't make sense. So there's a couple of things kind of, as I was thinking through this series and this message in particular, some times when I didn't understand what God was doing, okay? And so, and you guys kind of know me a lot, so these are not going to be surprising to you. But one, when I was going through my divorce, I'm like, hello. Like, what is God doing here? I'm not blaming God for the situation. But could I be honest with you? There were some times when I was walking around my neighborhood thinking, God, what are you doing? How could you allow this to happen? You know, I'm like, God, I kind of gave my life into ministry, you know, to quote my friend James Wheeler, throw me a bone, right? You know, like, you know, this, I kind of like, I should have like some type of like, you know, special gift, something, you know, hey, I'll take care of this. And I didn't understand why he let this happen. And then this is like a much smaller thing, but it still bugs me. Our church will put a ton of effort into Easter egg hunts, right? We do this big Easter egg hunt. We have hundreds of kids showing up and we get all excited. And on the next Sunday, all these people at the park told me they'd be at church on Sunday. And they're not. I'm like, God, what are you doing? Like, I don't understand. You with me? Tiffany, you with me on that one, right? Like I don't understand. I remember when we were over at the other community center, we did all these events over there, and people loved us. They would come by and go, oh, we love your church. I'm like, really? I've never seen you there. You know? But they loved our church, like our bags and our Easter egg hunts, our trunk or treats and all that stuff. And I'm like, we had most visibility over there, okay? And I'm going to show up to church on Sundays. And I'm like, God, what are you doing? Maybe something happens to your child, right? And you're thinking, my child has enough going on. They don't need this too, right? And so God just does stuff. Maybe you said these statements to God also, okay? God, I don't understand why you took this person from me. Have you ever asked that, said that to God? God, I don't understand why you took this person from me. Or, I don't understand why my spouse is struggling. You know, it's that whole getting married one chip thing. When your spouse is struggling, you struggle too, right? Kind of, you kind of goes together, right? And so you might ask, God, I don't understand why my spouse is struggling. Or I don't understand why my child is hurting. Parents, when your child hurts, oh my gosh. Wouldn't you just rather hurt yourself? You know what I mean? You'd rather not be asked to the prom than have your daughter or son not asked to the prom, right? You're like, it just hurts so much. And of course, it'd be really awkward if you were asked to the prom. But anyways, so... Or you don't understand why God won't heal your friend. Right? Or you're like, God, why aren't you answering my prayer? And you have a conversation that kind of goes like this. God, I know who you are. And I know you love me. And I know you're good. And you have power. But I'm not seeing it. I'm not experiencing it. You know, it's like, God, what I know about you and what I'm experiencing are two different things. I don't know what you're doing. Anybody in that season of life right now? I'm like, mercy, God, what? Are you up there? You're like, are you aware? There are some times when I'm praying, I'm like, God, just in case you forgot, I'm here. You know, like, I'm still in the same situation. Like, I'm like, God, I'm still single. You know that, God? Do you know that I am still single and we're, you know, hello? And I remind God of my situation in case he has forgotten. And I know it sounds really pathetic, but could you relate at all? Maybe a different situation? You're like, okay, you're just checking. God, do you know that I'm here? Okay. So I think we've all been there. Well, John chapter 11 actually fits perfectly with this, okay? Because in John chapter 11, nobody knows what Jesus is doing. Nobody. The crowds, his friends, disciples. Jesus is like, he's totally on his own thing. And people are like, what are you doing? So here we go. So we have three truths. And these are not, and the statements are, they're modified with the word like sometimes, okay? So they're not promises. What's qualified? There we go. That's sign language for qualified. And so they qualify with the word sometimes, okay? So here we go. Breakthrough truth. That's hard to say. Number one, sometimes Jesus appears silent, but he is not deaf. Sometimes he appears silent, but he's not deaf. So here we go. John chapter 11. Now, there was a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. So Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, they're like good friends of Jesus. They appear often in the Gospels, and I think they help out Jesus on a number of occasions, and they're good friends. And the disciples know who these people are. It's like this little, like, you know, friendship network, and they knew who they are. And Lazarus is ill, okay? In verse 2, it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. Previous story. Whose brother Lazarus was ill. So John is letting you know, hey, this is that Mary. She knows Jesus really well, okay? Verse 3, so the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. Would this not make sense? If you're like best friends with Jesus, like, you know, there's like the crowds, and there's like the followers, and there's like the 12 disciples, and then there, Jesus has been to my house frequently. We're close. If somebody is sick in your family, would you not make the phone call or a text message or, you know, send a shepherd to go find him, right? Hey, my brother is sick. And that's what happens here, okay? So, but, the big, you know, but, always, you know, big word there. But when Jesus heard it said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so the Son of Man may be glorified. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sisters, and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. He loved them, so he stayed. He didn't go find them. Do you see how confusing that would be? So, you know, a situation like, well, you get it. They're concerned about their brother. They've told Jesus, and he doesn't respond. He's silent. So he loves his family, and everybody's expecting Jesus to heal this person who he loves, his close friend, but he doesn't. For 2 days, he's just hanging out in the other town. Now, there are reasons why he wouldn't go to that town, because the people there are not happy with him, okay? The religious leaders are, you know, upset at Jesus, so maybe he's trying to avoid that part. But people are expecting him to show up and heal his friend, because he's been healing hundreds of people all the time. But he doesn't show up. And then in verse 7, it says this. Then after he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again, the disciples said to him, Rabbi. So now he's going to go, and the disciples go, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going there again? And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the light, he stumbles because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to him, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he'll recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest in sleep. Then, do you remember those days when you could sleep like you were just dead? Gosh, I miss those days. Okay, so verse 14. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there." Hello? "So that you may believe, but let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us go that we may die." So he doesn't show up, and people are like, "What are you doing, Jesus?" Then when he decides to show up, the other group's like, "What are you doing, Jesus?" Because they're after us. They try to throw rocks at you and kill you. And Thomas is like, "We'll just go and die with him." And so, throws his hands up and they go. So sometimes, don't you get this? Jesus appears silent. He's not letting them in on the plan, right? But he's not deaf. He's not deaf. He chose to be silent, even though he heard the request of his sisters. The reality is this, you guys. Facing the silence of Jesus is probably the toughest thing we as his followers will face. Isn't it? I mean, we kind of expect some human people to let us down. We expect, leaders around us to let us down. But we kind of expect Jesus to show up, right? And when he's silent, it's so hard. The Bible describes a number of times when God was silent. Creation. You guys, we kind of think of, it just happened, but there was a time. God is eternal, right? And the planets were not here for eternity. So there was this time, eternity, before creation. A silence before creation. And then in Exodus, we read the book of Exodus, but the Israelites were in Egypt for 400 years as slaves. 400 years as slaves. Our country hasn't been around that long, right? And they've been crying out to God for deliverance, and God's silent. 400 years, right? And then we've had a story of Jericho, where they're going to go conquer Jericho, and the game plan is to march and be silent. They march around for 7 days, and they're silent, and then they shout at the end. Well, silence often precedes some of God's most incredible acts of breakthrough. Eternity, no creation, and God speaks the world in existence. Exodus, they wait 400 years, and then they leave Egypt impressively, right? Miracles take place. God's power is on display. The Egyptians are so happy to get rid of them. They give them money. They take our gold and get out of our country. And it's like a big deal, right? Jericho, 7 days of silence, and God says, shout. They shout. The walls come down. So silence often precedes some of God's most amazing breakthroughs. And we see this in John chapter 11. He's dead, but we know that Jesus is going to raise Lazarus from the dead, right? So are you in a time of silence right now? Don't you be encouraged that you may be on the verge of God doing something big in your life. He's going to break through. Number two, sometimes Jesus seems inactive, but he's not different. He seems inactive, but he's not indifferent. It's not like he doesn't care. John 11, verse 17 says this, "Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brothers." So they show up, they have this morning party, they do this together. Verse 20, "So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had not been there, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you.'" So don't you get this? Jesus is coming to town, Martha hears about it, and she shows up. And so she's like, she's kind of drunk with Jesus. She's like, "If you would have been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died." I can imagine you and I would have said the same thing, right? We're like, we're praying for this. We're asking this. We've seen Jesus heal all these other people, and he didn't. And you ask him for help, and he doesn't show up. And so she pushes him, right? "If you had been here, he would not have died." But here's the thing. She's honest. She's telling us honest on her heart. She's not like, she's not getting all spiritual here. She's just blunt. But we see this in Scripture. Those who are committed to God, they can be honest with God. See the story of Job, committed to God, and he's honest with God. And God gives him grace with that. Okay? And so Jesus goes on. He says, I'm the resurrection of life and all this stuff. And she's thinking, you know, we'll all see my brother Lazarus when we rise from the dead, when we all get to heaven, right? But Jesus was kind of talking about right now, but she didn't get it. She's kind of stuck in this mode. And so then her sister Mary shows up. And what does she say? The same thing. Lord, if you'd been there, my brother would not have died. You can imagine over the past 4 days, they had been saying that to each other a lot, right? And so it goes on here, verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and greatly troubled. It's kind of a complicated word there in the Greek, but it's kind of like sadness and anger. He's just upset. Okay, he's upset. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? 3 times in John 11, it says he loved Lazarus. And the crowd is thinking, Jesus could have helped this guy. I think you and I have been in the same spot. God, you love me. Why don't you act? Why don't you show up? And Jesus was emotional. He was deeply moved, greatly troubled. And he had this anger-sadness combination. He had compassion on those that are hurting. He looked at these people that are hurting, and he knows he's going to heal Lazarus, but he sees these people hurting, and he's moved emotionally because of their hurt. Isn't that what we kind of want sometimes? That somebody to hurt with us, right? So I'm going to pick on Dustin and Regina today, but let's say Regina's had a bad day at work, okay? And so she's emotional, okay? And she had a bad day at work, and she comes home, and she's all venting or sad or crying or whatever. And if Dustin's like, it sucks to be you, that's not going to work, right? Okay? So he would not say that because he had an excellent premarital counselor. He would not say that. But if he expressed an emotion too, and he's like, you know, that hurts, that really stinks, and I'm sad with you, honey baby or whatever, and it would work. Do you see that? Because he felt with her. And this is what Jesus is doing here, okay? So it may seem like he's indifferent. It seems like he's inactive, but he's not indifferent. He cares. And the reality is this, you guys. Sometimes hard times come to those who God loves. Wouldn't it be nice if hard times didn't come to those who God loves? But the truth is this. Sometimes hard times come to those who God loves. You guys, I struggle with this sometimes. My own faith gets weak sometimes like this. Sometimes I see God break through in other people's lives, but I doubt he can do that for me. I'm like, I know that God's going to work in June's life, or I know God's going to work in Dustin's life, or I see God working in Frank's life, but he's not going to do it to me. Right? And so sometimes, you know, we're facing this trial, and in the midst of a trial, we can assume the worst about God, right? Like, where are you, God? If you've gotten, maybe you're not good. Maybe what I read about you isn't true. And the enemy is trying to get us to believe something about God that is not true. And we start to question if God is good. And James 1 reminds us, he says this in verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. So Satan tries to deceive us, and James says, don't be deceived. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God doesn't change, and God brings good gifts. But in the trial, Satan's trying to tell us he's not good. He's forgetting about you. He doesn't care. Okay? And we should not be deceived. Psalm 136. This is kind of an interesting psalm. The psalms are poems or songs. And in this one, there's like 2 lines per verse. And the first line says something about God. And the second line always goes, for his steadfast love endures forever. In case you miss it, it happens every verse. Okay? So verse 1 says this, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of hosts, for his steadfast love endures forever. Verse 23, I'm skipping down a bunch. It is he who remembered us in our lowest state, for his steadfast love endures forever. And he rescued us from our foes, for his steadfast love endures forever. He who gives food to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. Sometimes Jesus seems inactive, but he's not indifferent. His love endures forever. Guys, in eternity, in heaven, when Christ comes back, there's going to be no confusion, no pain, no suffering, no frustration. But here on earth, there is. We experience frustration, we experience some confusion, some pain. Don't you get this? When we go through pain here on earth, and we praise God through our pain, that is an offering we can give to God that we can't do in heaven. Do you get that? When we go through pain now and we praise God and say, God, I don't know what you're doing. You seem absent, but I trust that you're good and I love you anyways, even though I don't understand you. That is something that we can do here in this little time slot that we have on planet Earth that we can't do in eternity. You realize that in eternity, we're not going to have any pain. And it's going to be like, it's all going to be crystal clear. God's plan is always going to be obvious. It's not going to be hard to trust him because we're right there with him. We see it all. But right now, we don't see what God's doing, right? We look around and go, God, are you even acting? Are you, hello? Do you know that One Life exists? Do you know that Jeff Mahan exists? Do you know that Andrew exists? You know what I mean? But when we trust him in our limited knowledge, it's a gift. It's like an offering of praise that we can give him now that we can't give him later. And when we do that, it encourages other people, doesn't it? When we watch somebody walk through a tough time, be loyal and trusting to God, it impacts others. When you guys watch me go through past tense, you watch me in the presence struggle with my trust in God. Hopefully it encourages you sometimes, right? You're like, hey, life's not working out the way Jeff wanted, but he trusts God anyways. I can do it too. And I see that in you guys. And so it's a gift of praise we can't give later on. And it encourages the people around us. Could it be that God loves you enough to entrust you with pain so that you glorify him? Now, I'm not saying this is a cross we all want to bear. But could it be that God says, I love this person enough and I trust this person enough that I'm going to let them have some pain because they're going to glorify me in it? That is the story of Job. That Old Testament book, that's the story of Job. What if that's your calling? Could God entrust you with hardship in order to bring him praise? Sometimes Jesus appears inactive, but he's never indifferent. He loves you. Don't be deceived. The next one. Sometimes Jesus lets us die so that he can resurrect us. Verse 38 says this, then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor. I love this. He has been dead 4 days. The King James says, he stinketh, okay? He smells. And Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? And so they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to him, unbind him and let him go. And many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary, had seen what he did, believed in him. Sometimes Jesus lets us die so that he can resurrect us. Everyone thought that Jesus should heal a sick man. But Jesus wasn't there to heal a sick man. He was there to raise a dead man. Big difference here, right? Jesus had a bigger purpose. So during the pain, Martha and Mary are like, God, what are you doing? Jesus, why don't you show up? Are you listening? Are you deaf? Do you care? You know, and they're having these questions, but Jesus had a bigger plan. And it's bigger than him just rising Lazarus from the dead. You see what happens after this? The Jewish leaders are really upset. This guy just kind of gave evidence that he's the Son of God, and this has to stop. And so after this, the Jewish leaders get really concentrated on killing Jesus, which we know is actually Jesus' master plan. He's going to die on the cross for us, right? And so this all fits together in a bigger plan. And so Jesus had a bigger purpose. John 11:25 goes, this is what he said to Martha earlier. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And this, I am the resurrection, it's present active. It's ongoing. Okay, it's not like I rose from the dead or I will. It's present, like it happens and it's ongoing. So he's like, I'm the resurrecting one. I bring people back to life. Jesus was silent, but he wasn't inactive. He let Lazarus die so he could show that he was the resurrection. You know what? Lazarus' death and resurrection is really a picture of what happens to you and I in Christ. It's a picture of what happens to you and I in Christ. Galatians 2:20 says this, I have been crucified with Christ. Do you ever think about that? Crucified with Christ. That means like I have given up my life. I have surrendered. I have died to myself. I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, now here we are, right here in the earth, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Lazarus was dead, and Christ came in and gave him life, right? So from the rest of Lazarus' life, he realizes, I'm only alive because of what Jesus did for me. And in Galatians 2:20, it says this, we die to ourselves, and we're crucified with Christ, and we still live physically, but we live with Christ living in us. Right? Because he gave his life for us. And so Christ puts his life in you and I. It's a picture of baptism. Die with Christ, buried with Christ, risen with Christ, right? And so it's all fits together. Salvation requires a surrender, doesn't it? Lazarus here, he had no choice. He was just dead, right? But for us today, it requires a surrender. Have you ever gotten to the end of yourself where you're just like, oh, I am done. I have nothing left. You're like, I know, every Monday morning before coffee, right? That's not as we just get to a spot in our life where like, I'm at the end. I'm dead. Like emotionally, I got nothing left. I have no desire to obey. I have no desire to do what I need to do. I'm at my end. I need God to rescue me, right? We kind of get to that spot where we get to the end of ourselves. We need God to rescue us. And so sometimes we try to fight so hard on our own. And we have to come to ourselves. Like we have to come to the end and go, I just can't do it anymore. I need to die to myself. We die to ourselves. And this is when God rescues us. Are you working so hard where it's just time to give up and allow the grace of Jesus to rescue you and give you life? So as we wrap up, let's just review some things here. Sometimes Jesus appears to be silent, but he's not deaf. He's listening to your prayers. You may not have seen the answer yet, but he's listening. Sometimes he appears inactive, but he's not indifferent. He does care. And sometimes he allows us to die so he can resurrect us. Sometimes he allows us to go through some really tough stuff. We just surrender and say, God, I give you my life. I can't take this anymore. I need your help. Are you living that resurrected life? Are you saved? Have you allowed him to come into your life and to live through you? It's my prayer that Jesus will rescue you and bring you to greater faith and close relationship with Christ, that you will surrender to him and let him break barriers in your life. The band's going to come up here and lead us in a song. And if you want to pray with somebody today, every Sunday after church, after my message, somebody's going to be there to pray with you if you'd like to have somebody pray with you and just to ask God for some help. So let's pray now. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. And God, you know my prayer life with you already. And so me asking you if you're there is not new. But God, I ask that you would encourage us, that we would know that you care, that you listen, that you have a bigger purpose. God, as there are people in our church probably who are struggling with this issue right now, God, I ask that you would break through and that you would grow our faith and be able to trust you in the midst of the situation we're in. And God, I'm not sure if there's too many of us in here today that would say, hey, I want to suffer so I can give you praise. That's probably not top of our prayer list. But if that's what you have entrusted us, God, I ask you to give us the strength and the fortitude and the endurance to do that for you.